If somehow, some way, you could find a reset button and start the year of 2020 all over again, would you do it?
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
I mean, let's face it. The year 2020 has been extremely different than any other year that I can imagine. I mean, I'm looking over the past, oh, I don't know, 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, even a bit longer, and I just don't remember a year like this. I can remember the economic upheaval of 2008, 2009 that continued on for a number of years. And it did mess with people's lives and livelihoods. But somehow we still functioned. Somehow we still were able to manage most of the things that we normally do in life. But this year is so different. This year is so unusual. I was not around during the Second World War, but my dad was. My grandparents were. And they shared many stories with me of what life was like during the Great Depression and even during the Second World War. Here at home during the Second World War, there were some shortages and you had to be careful on how much gasoline you used. Things were rationed to make sure we had enough for the war effort. But people looked out for each other, worked with each other, helped each other. Especially families that had somebody in one of the two theaters, either in Europe or in the Pacific, fighting on two battlefronts. People still cared more for each other than they do today. And the churches were still open in spite of all the crisis that we felt in our nation. I can remember growing up as a child, going to church every Sunday. I never thought there would be a day where you couldn't go to church because the government said you can't. I can remember living in upstate New York. I can count on one hand the number of times church was either canceled for a Sunday or delayed because of heavy snowstorms. I get that. That does happen. But it wasn't a government mandate that said you can't. You're not allowed. You can't go. We're seeing that today with the coronavirus pandemic. And these are some of the things that we've been talking about the last several weeks here on Truth to Ponder. Some of the things going on with the coronavirus that don't make any sense. If you're a regular listener to this program and my prior show, which still exists, your weekend show, you know that I spent some time, a couple of months, working in emergency management in the state of North Carolina for a large county. And I got to see the information, a lot of statistics, a lot of projections, some great think tank material. And I can remember when I was first called to consider coming up, would I come out of retirement? I've done this kind of work in the past. Would I be willing to come out of retirement and help this large county's effort? And with what I was beginning to learn then, of course, I said yes. I could see this was going to be a difficult time. And I also felt, even though my wife was going to be remaining behind in Florida for the duration of that trip, at least I could give her good information to work from. Not that I thoroughly distrust the media, but I don't trust the media. And so I worked under this knowledge that millions of people in the United States were going to die before the end of May. Millions, not thousands, not hundreds. I'm saying millions, like 1, 2, or 3 million. If we did nothing to mitigate, maybe we could save some lives. Notice the word some lives. If we had a pause of 2 weeks, started social distancing, closed down certain kinds of businesses, shutter the doors of the churches, somehow we could save some lives. Well, the numbers that we were given, that everybody was working from in February, March, and I think even until we got into April, those numbers didn't pan out. I can remember sitting in my hotel room. It's getting before Easter time. And I thought about putting together a short video presentation for people within my church group and also for those that listen to your weekend show. To give a message of hope and encouragement, because we really didn't know where things were going to go. By the end of April, I woke up one night about 3 o'clock in the morning. I did that a lot during that trip. But I woke up with a sudden realization that these numbers of people that are going to die, these number of people that are going to be literally on their deathbed in a hospital, the numbers we were told to work from were not happening. I had spent weeks working with our team, looking for hospital overflow locations, using a nursing school, looking for ways to, how do I put it delicately, store lots of bodies that were supposed to die. And the numbers were not happening. And so I started doing some more research within the confines of the material that I had access to. Some of that material is hard to find, but in my line of work, it was some of the stuff we could look at to review, study, and see how it may apply. And I ran across a couple of things that began to change my perspective about this entire pandemic and this entire virus. I realized one think tank that is over in Europe, that is so nonpartisan, nonpolitical, just a bunch of research, for a better word, geeks, that study historical data and try to apply the things we've learned over the decades to what we're seeing today in a pandemic. Not an epidemic, a pandemic. A pandemic means it's an epidemic that has crossed international borders and gone around the world. And they were talking about how a pathogen such as this virus seems to want to work its way through a path before it burns out. We knew in the first Zoom call session we had with state officials, as we started hearing the term before you did, flattening the curve, 2 weeks to pause. You know, we're going to have 2 weeks and we're going to slow the virus down. And the whole idea was to flatten the curve, not to eliminate it, but flatten it. And what was made very clear that the TV stations didn't make clear to you, at least the ones that I viewed, what I did notice that just really stuck out to me. The same number of people that would be infected and die are just under a lower curve spread out over a longer period of time. Let me say that again so you thoroughly understand it. If the pathogen worked its normal route, there would be a sudden rise up, build up to a peak, and then it would begin to taper off and drop away. And underneath that curve, you have so much of an area. Call that the infections and the hospitalizations or those that would die. By flattening the curve, instead of things happening in 2 or 3 months, it would spread out over 6 or 7 months. The idea was so we would not overwhelm our healthcare system. How would a hospital deal with more people than they have beds or hallways to put them, or staff that is healthy enough to take care of them? That was the whole idea of flattening the curve. It didn't mean that less people were going to get sick. It didn't mean that less people would get into the hospital. It never meant that less people were going to die. We would just slow the progress. Can't stop it. We would just do our best to slow the progress so we would not be overwhelmed. As we got into April, even with all the plans we had put in place, we had certain numbers to, quote, expect based upon the initial models that everybody was basing their response upon. We are talking the world was responding with the same data set that millions in the United States would die. And they would die by May. No, end of May. Maybe early June. I remember sitting in my hotel room, got up, logged into the materials that I could read and work with, and I'm reading this report, and they're talking about how they have a prediction about this virus. I think I shared this several weeks back, or at least on the weekend show, maybe 2 months ago or so. And they felt at that time, this is their prediction. They're not guaranteeing it, but they're saying, just watch the trends. And they were talking about New York, where New York had kind of, for lack of a better word, made some major mistakes early on. They try to hide it now, but it's true. They made a lot of mistakes. And that's why they had one of the highest death rates in the world. One of the highest infection rates in the world was New York. And one of the highest death per 100,000 in the world is New York. But notice now that New York, their numbers have flattened down real low. Is it because of the great job they're doing? Nope. It's because the pathogen has worked its path. It's gone its way. And in certain areas, when that happens over time, it begins to burn out. Their predictions that I read back in late April, they said that numbers would begin to decline. We would have our first peak in middle April, around, you know, Easter time, maybe within a week or two. It might be a little later, depending upon if it's in the western part of the United States in particular, that it would take time. So that their peak may come in May. And then they talked about a drop and then a bit of a rise in the summer. Kind of like you come down on the roller coaster, go back up a little bit, and then come back down again. That was kind of the analogy that they were using. And they say what would happen then is as people begin to get out and from under the lockdowns, that we would see some younger people being infected, but their survival rate is going to be incredibly high, like a 99.97% chance or better if you're infected. And they said you'll start seeing it decline again as we get into the fall. Now, they had some numbers, and I kind of wonder. They talked about the beginning of the burnout in the United States around November the 11th, and that in the month before, in the weeks before, you would start seeing the downward trend in hospitalizations and people dying. But you're saying, Bob, what about all these infection numbers that we're seeing? Huge numbers of infections. Well, let's talk about those huge numbers of infections. Back in the early days, like I'm saying March when I first got working for that county, in the United States, we were lucky to do 30,000 to 40,000 tests per day. Then it got to 100,000 tests a day, and then 300,000. We were able to do 1 million tests or more a day if we need to. The number of positives, generally speaking, are coming down in most areas. There's also some issues with this particular test that I don't like to talk about too much, that there are a lot of false positives. Look at the case of Governor DeWine from Ohio. He tested positive and started getting into self-imposed isolation and quarantine. And they happened to do a retest and then suddenly tested negative. This has happened in a lot of places. These tests are so sensitive that they're picking up other things. And I'm going to use the term dead virus. Viruses, by the way, are not living, never are, never will. I read an article talking about how this virus is going to get worse because in an effort to survive this living virus, and I'm realizing this reporter is completely ignorant, knows nothing, is just playing on your fear, number one. A virus is not alive. It is not a living thing at all. It is nothing but some DNA strand wrapped in fat, and it's not alive. There is no life in a virus. With a protein spike, it infects a living cell in the human body, its host, and uses that living cell to replicate more viruses. In other words, it uses a living thing to create more of these dead entities that spread. So I take with a grain of salt these stories in certain media that have been consistently incorrect or blowing things out of proportion on that. But I'm looking at the trends. Yeah, infection rates are up, but your hospitalization rates are declining and declining and declining, and so is the death rate virtually everywhere. Sweden was chastised in the early days of this pandemic for not fully locking down like all the other intelligent countries did. They made a few mistakes in not fully protecting their nursing homes. But what has happened in Sweden is the virus has run a path. And now their death rate and infection rates are at virtual zero. And as you compare their death rate per 100,000 to a lot of other places, suddenly, where they looked bad for a short time, they're beginning to look better and better each and every day. It ran its path, kind of like it did in New York. I'm going to be sharing something in the second half of the radio show with you. And it's something that I said way back in February. And I'm going to share it in just a little bit. Right now, I want to take a moment to tell you that this is the program Truth to Ponder, and I'm your host, Bob Bierman. For over 5 years, I did a weekend radio show called Your Weekend Show. Right now, the Friday edition of this program substitutes on a few stations for Your Weekend Show. It becomes both the weekend edition of Truth to Ponder and the weekend show for those stations that are still carrying the program. A few months back, I started feeling this call. This is about the time that I left my work in emergency management to do a daily radio show, at least for a season. It takes a lot of time, effort, and even money to make this thing happen. But it's something that I want to do, and I feel it's very important that I do this work. Because there's so many things out there that are not truthful. You're not getting the whole story on many things, and a lot of things are couched in a political narrative. And I want to sort through all the nonsense and give you some real truth, some factual truth to ponder and think about. That's what this mission and ministry is all about. That's why my wife said, "Well, you're supposed to be retired. Why are you spending all this time doing this?" I said, "Because for now I feel that I must. I mean, I'm a one-man show. I do not have a production staff. I do not have people that are taking care of syndication. I do not have people that are doing the editing. I don't even have the people to do the research. These are things that I have to do day in and day out by myself. I am not complaining. Far from it, my friend. I'm so glad that I'm chosen to do the work that I'm doing. It's not easy all the time. Sometimes, some days when I get up and I know I've got to put this show together or try to get ahead a day or two because of the weekend show, it can be discouraging. And like anybody else, a little encouragement goes a long way. I would like to know here on this Wednesday edition, this Wednesday we air only twice on WRMI, if memory serves me. So I probably have my smallest shortwave audience on this Wednesday, which is fine. You're listening. And I do know that I've got some people that are listening via podcast, and I thank you more than you'll ever know. And I want to say something about the podcasting before I get any further down the road. The platforms that I am using currently are Spreaker and also Anchor. They're the ones that put commercials into my podcast. They do that at the beginning and that normally at the middle point break, they both want that middle point. It's more to their benefit than mine, let me tell you. I mean, I think that I've made a grand total of $3 or $4 is what they're going to owe me someday since I started using their podcast service. I mean, you only get a penny or so per thousand or some crazy number, but it's how they make a living because I'm not having to pay much for their service. I think one is totally free and one is very, very modest to store a lot of programs. But I'm increasingly becoming concerned about using secular platforms for podcasts. And hopefully in the days and weeks ahead, I'm going to be talking to some people as we try to find some Christian alternatives to some of the podcast sites. I know a lot of you use Apple, some use Google Podcasts, a bunch of them. But I'm always weary of the tech tyrants that can decide they don't like what you're saying and shut you down. Like Facebook and, you know, Twitter. And I don't like to be re-ranked by Google because they don't like what I have to say. I don't like being censored on YouTube because Google, who owns YouTube, decides they don't like what I put up there. And so I'm increasingly looking for other platforms and other ways to do this. And so keep that as a matter of prayer. But what I do want you to do, if you would, would you consider letting me know that you listen to this radio program? Would you take the time to send me an email? Real easy to do. Bob@truth2ponder.com. Bob@truth2ponder.com. Instead of the word two, it's the number two. Like, you know, the symbol of two. Truth2ponder.com. That's our website. My address, Bob@truth2ponder.com. For those of you that still would like to use good old regular mail, we are at our little place up in Georgia where you can contact us. My address up here is 21 Berkshire, Berkshire, 21 Berkshire Lane. And that is in Sky Valley, Georgia. That's two words, Sky and Valley, Georgia. Zip code is 30537. Now, let me give this address again, but I want to add something I kind of forgot. It is 21 Berkshire Lane, but you need to add right after the word lane is just put the number 263 there. 263. Our little tiny post office here has assigned us little boxes. And even though that is an actual street address, they really would like to have you add that number 263 on that first address line. So it is 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537. Once again, 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537. It means a lot if you take the time to let me know that you're listening. Right now, to keep the program on the air, we were started with a wonderful and very unexpected gift financially to start the program, and all the money from that is being used to purchase airtime. And I'm willing to invest my own funds into this, but if you decide you'd like to help, let me know. And even at the website, you can support the program even via PayPal. And anything that is, I'm not drawing any kind of an income, salary, or expenses, and I have no plans on doing so. My personal needs are met. This is something above and beyond my personal needs. And so, you know, the cost of, I've got a couple of people that I want to get deeply involved in the program. I'm going to need to get a couple of pieces of gear in their hands so they can share in the program. One individual, I just want to get them what's called a blue microphone, USB mic and headphones. where he can, instead of being on the phone, we can be better connected, like we're in the same room, and even during the show be able to see each other so we can work better as an on-air team. I've got two or three people in mind that I would like to set up to do that in time. And of course, airtime. We are on WRMI. And if you're in the Eastern time zone, it's at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on 9455, 6 p.m., 9395, and 10 p.m., Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, currently 9455, and a couple of airings and frequencies occasionally. I think 5850 on Monday and Tuesday at 10 p.m., and maybe one or two more. Hard to say. We want to expand this, not just on shortwave, but to other media as well. And that's my goal. There's something else that I'm really trying to do. I'm 66 years old. Maybe God will give me the strength, the ability to do this for many years to come. But if I can't, I want to use the talents that God invested in me to help other people begin their own program, begin their own podcast. Maybe you thought about doing your own program, but you don't even know where to start. I feel that God has laid on my heart to help you. I'm not charging anything for that. I'm just saying if you need the help in getting started, well, you can use that same email address, bob@truth2ponder.com, bob@truth2ponder, all one word, .com, or the mailing address that I gave you, 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, Sky Valley, Georgia. And, of course, the number is 30537. We're in a world of change. When you can fly in an airliner wearing a face mask but can't go to church because a church will spread the virus but an airliner won't, you know there's something afoot, something totally wrong with the way this lockdown has been administered. Some have used their desire for power, and they are liking the controlling aspect. We've talked about this, and it deeply concerns me. How weak the church has been in their response, and how afraid many people that are supposed to be in the church actually are. And we're going to talk about that when we get back after this break. And welcome back to part two of Truth to Ponder for this Wednesday. I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Before the break, I told you I was going to share something. I think I've shared this before. I know I have on radio. after I'd been asked to consider going to North Carolina, I had a Sunday that I still was asked to also preach at a church in our town. And I went ahead and I did that church service. And then right after is when I did make the decision to go to North Carolina. The Lord just laid in my heart, before we knew how all this was going to play out, to fear not, that we as people of God should not be fearful. And here is the message that I shared on that Sunday in February.
Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of hearing your word, studying your word, may you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, but most important, our hearts to receive that which you have for us. For this I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm glad to see you here today. Has anybody by chance watched the news at all? Or are we kind of out of it and we just ignore it? A little of both. I'm seeing something in my lifetime that I don't think has been around since the Second World War. This fear in the hearts of people. There are two words that Jesus says over and over and over again to his own disciples who follow him, who should know better than most. What are those two words? Fear not. Fear not. Whether you're out on the water, fear not. Whatever this world brings to us, fear not. This is the lesson of Scripture, to fear not. Now, obviously in our human nature, that's easier said than done. I have watched for several weeks, as all of you have, as this crisis, I guess, that is sweeping the land has driven people to fear everything. People are fearing the Lord's body and blood. My God, I might get something. If Jesus is truly present, I have a hard time believing that. I was talking to a good friend of mine. He has been an emergency manager for a long, long time. I worked for him for about 5 years. He called me up last night, and we chatted about what's going on in this world today and how their community up in North Carolina, if anybody knows where Asheville and Buncombe County is, he started telling me all the things that they're doing. He said, basically, it's what you and I did back with the N1H1 all over again. He said, how would you like to make some extra money? I said, how's that? I kind of need you up here. Would you want to come up to North Carolina in about a week or two and spend a month up here to run the emergency operations center? I said, yeah, why not? For that kind of money, why not? We are preparing for what we, in our minds, for the maximum of maximums. That's a term that Fred Fugate, the former head of FEMA, once said. We prepare for the maximum of maximums. We hope that they never occur. I never thought in my 65 years that I would see the price of two rolls of Charmin being worth more than crack cocaine on the street. But we've come to this point of fear. We've lost rationality, and many live in fear. Of course, I'm going to take precautions. We should all take precautions every flu season, though many don't, which is why many get the flu to begin with. We are probably seeing a lot of young teenagers wash their hands for the very first time on a regular basis, because they don't want to come down with this. My heart shares this message with you today. Listen, trust, and fear not. You know, even the disciples after Jesus' ascension that ministered all over the known world, they gave their life for the cause of Christ, yet they feared not. Martin Luther, in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, alludes to the fact it's not what somebody can do to your body, it's what the enemy can do to steal your soul that you must remember. Fear not in this transient life. Today we heard a reading from the book of Psalms, one of my favorites, and those that remember the old liturgy of morning prayer, or in some churches, matins. How often do we sing this? Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You hear all these words, and normally we stop the music halfway into verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And I think a lot of people think that's the entire summation of the 95th Psalm. But it didn't end there. And we didn't end it there today. The other half of verse 7. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The psalmist is referring to what we saw in our Old Testament lesson. We have no water. We're thirsty. We want something to drink. The children of Israel leaving Egypt has always been a fascinating study for me. For quite a long time, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was held in captivity as slaves in the country of Egypt. And they mourned and they cried to be released from this bondage. Get us out of Egypt. We are tired of the slave labor. We are tired of being whipped. We are tired of being oppressed. We are tired of living in fear. And God sends them a Moses to lead them out of captivity, to lead them out of bondage. And we see the hand of God in miracle after miracle, preparing them to be released from the bondage of Egypt. And eventually, after the Passover, Pharaoh relents and off they go, though they were pursued. God parted the water for them to escape and then drowned the horsemen in the sea. Remember that psalm, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Yet the children of Israel, after seeing all that God could do, what did they do for the next 40 straight years? They complained, they murmured, they failed to trust. You know why they had to be in the wilderness for 40 years? So every one of the ones that left Egypt would be dead, and only their descendants would arrive. God had to purge the unbelief out of his own people in the desert. You know how many miles it is from where they were in Egypt to the promised land? That's the longest 35-mile journey ever known to mankind, being wandered around the desert. 40 years. They made it roughly 40 miles. It wasn't a long trip. Remember, Mary and Joseph made the trip from Jerusalem in a couple of days with a donkey. They were blinded in the wilderness and didn't know where they were for 40 years. Even after everything that God had done, Moses strikes the rock, there's water. We have no food, there's manna. Boy, the onions back in Egypt sound good. Shut up. There are two words that God said to his people in those 40 years over and over and over again. Those are, don't murmur. Don't complain and talk to me under your breath. I am the Lord your God who has delivered you out of the Pharaoh's hand of Egypt. After how many years of bondage? They didn't even remember a time in their history that they were free. It had been so long. Yet God performs miracles and they still complained. They still looked unto their own personal needs and their own personal desires and their own personal fears. That's why they wanted to go back to Egypt. You have brought us out into this desert. We have nothing. We have no food. We have no water. We have no. Let's go back to Egypt. We had food there. So we had to work a little. Notice how the mind forgets. Not long ago, I did a radio show, and I'm talking about how our minds deceive us, how we think how great things were back in 1973 or 1971. And you think of the music, the people, oh, it was just great. And then if you really search your memory banks, you suddenly remember all the things that went wrong, all the difficulties you faced, friendships that fell apart. We conveniently forget the bad and remember the good. The good old days were not necessarily all that good. They were like any other day, filled with good, bad, indifferent. In these days, weeks, and months ahead, we will see this crisis pass. We're not all going to die. And even if we did, if we trust Jesus as our Savior, peace be unto us. For he is with us. Jesus told his disciples as he left this earth, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age, this world, this time, this understanding that we live in. For see, God is not confined. This is a discussion I've had with a number of people, my wife included. We have to recognize something about the sovereignty of God. He's not trapped in the dynamics we understand and the dimensions in which we live. Today, yesterday, and tomorrow are all in his hand. For he dwells in all of it. He transcends our time and our space. And we have a hard time in our human mind understanding what that means. One of the things that our brethren in some churches miss when it comes to communion, and it took me a while to wrap my head around it when I was studying for the diaconate. Even though I had always talked about the real presence in the communion service, it finally dawned on me when I finally understood the word used in Scripture for do this in remembrance of me, anamnesis, which means bringing the things of the past into the present as in real time. That's kind of a hard concept. We say it in our prayer every Sunday here, and those not yet here. We're not talking about those that should be here that live in Port St. Lucie or Stewart. We're talking about those not even born yet that'll be a part of Christ's triumphant church. Those not even here yet. We're praying for those that haven't even been born yet. And in our communion, we are drawn into this momentary dynamic that God lives in, that transcends all time and all space. We commune with all the believers from the beginning unto the end of this age. And we don't realize it. That psalm, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. 40 years ago, I was grieved with this generation, and I said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. They err in their heart. You know, poor Israel, given for our example, they had this bad habit of being blessed so much by God than taking him thoroughly for granted, forgetting all about all the things he has done. And they ceased to worship and give him praise and honor and glory that he is due. And God, in his mercy and in his sovereignty, obliges them. Fine. You do it your way. I'm going to go over here for a season. And with that hand of protection gone, they keep getting enslaved. You want to be in bondage to your sin? Let me show you what bondage really feels like. These days and weeks ahead, for many, will be a challenge. Many are afraid. I get it. I understand it. And I get to help alleviate fears if I get called and head up to North Carolina for a season, to help be a public information officer to get information out and hopefully stop the panic a little bit. They say they want to flatten this curve. I get it. In other words, instead of having it spike and a lot of people having it all at once, they want to flatten that curve where less will be exposed. And I think that all the dramatic measures we're taking, we haven't seen these kind of measures since 1918 being taken with a medical problem. It's been a long time. And we'll get through it like we do every year. I will not live in fear. That's just me. I believe what God's word says. That's why I'm here. I asked the question yesterday, are we meeting or not? Not that I wanted to not. I just wanted to know if anybody else was going to be here or not. I'm happy to be here. One of my favorite hymns, which is really for the transfiguration, 'tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy glory fills this place. We are here in his presence and in his glory, because this is the real hospital we need for ourselves and our lives and our spirit, to be in this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could gather here in your word, in this place. Lord, I understand the fear that many have in their hearts. It's not easy, especially when you're being bombarded day in and day out. I understand. Lord, I pray that the comfort of your Holy Spirit abide in each and every one of us. Let us be practical. Let us be, as you teach us, to be reasoned. But most important, to be trusting. Help us to trust and obey what you call us to faithfully do each and every week. For this I ask, in Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully. his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior. We turn our eyes to you.
How can I be any more clear than the message I shared way back in February, before we even knew much about this virus? I had planned on actually preaching a different sermon on that Sunday to that church that I was at. And suddenly I felt very compelled to just walk away from my original thoughts and text, and out of nowhere, just to tell that congregation to fear not. But sadly, there's still so many Christians that fear the world, fear for this life, fear the virus. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. Maybe if we feared the Lord more than a virus, maybe if we feared God's word more than a scientific explanation of deaths and hospitalizations, maybe if we were more in tune with the words that God has in store for us, maybe, just maybe, you can find hope in a troubled time. So many Christians are living in fear, running around with their gloves, their goggles, their face coverings in their car. I know in some places it's mandated, but really, the old hymn, "My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Would you lean on His name and take His admonition? Take that admonition today that you will no longer be living in fear. That's my prayer for you.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.